Now, during our morning services, we've been looking at John's Gospel, the first chapter, and we come this morning to verses 12 and 13. But to set these two verses in their context, I'll read from verse 10. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own or his own property, but his own people did not receive him. Yet, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor a husband's will, but born of God. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be so directed and controlled by your Holy Spirit, our God, that they are acceptable in your sight. Amen. Most sensible parents nowadays take time, little by little, to teach their children the facts of life, as we call them. And I'm sure it is a mistake to leave a child to find out from friends or magazines, because the danger is that the understanding of the miracle of life will be distorted. The same applies to that other miracle of life, being born of God. There are just as many distortions of that going round and how it happens and what takes place. And there are many people who have learned what they believe from the wrong source. And they have, sadly, the wrong ideas altogether. Well, let's learn together this morning for a few moments from the Word of God how it happens. What takes place for someone to become a child of God? And I want us, in our thinking, to focus on three phrases John uses in verses 12 and 13 of chapter 1. And the first is, born of God. Born of God. Now we've seen that John, the writer of this gospel, loves to express his point negatively, to remove any doubts as to what he is saying. And in this matter of how a woman, how a man, is born as a baby into God's family, he wants us to be absolutely sure. And so he gives us three negatives to clear away from our minds any wrong ideas we might have picked up from friends who may have misinformed us about heavenly babies and how they're born into the family of God. His first negative is children born not of natural descent. Literally, in the Greek, it's not of blood. As every schoolboy knows, the Jew boasted, and in fact still does boast, of his blood. He can trace his family tree back down the centuries to prove that he really is a member of the Hebrew people. And it's terribly important to the Jew to be able to establish that the blood flowing in his veins is Jewish blood. For that, he believes, makes him a member of the chosen people of God. Imagine the shock, the surprise, the upset caused then by this first negative statement of the Apostle John, that being born into the family of God has nothing to do with the race or the family that you belong to. That proud family tree going back generation counts for nothing. It is useless. It's not by natural descent that we are born into God's family. Now, I believe there are many fine people in our churches today who haven't yet understood this. Fine folk they are, but they have never grasped this first negative, that membership of the family of God is not by natural descent. There are people here in Northern Ireland who can trace their family tree right back to the days of the early settlers in the 17th century and even beyond. Their family have been Presbyterians who came from such and such a town. Their father, their grandfather, their great-grandfather, and further back than that, have been stalwarts of the Presbyterian Church here in Ireland. And they have books on the history of it all. And they take an understandable pride in their noble heritage. And that is fine. but it has nothing, absolutely nothing, to do with being a child of God. Not a thing. So God's word tells us. Someone appears to have told some people differently, but wherever they got their information, I don't know, it wasn't from Christ or from his word. Not by human descent. John's second negative is children not born of a human decision. Literally, it's not of the will of the flesh. Here's another false idea about how we become children of God, which many people pick up from others in the playground of life. It's that we're all God's children. God is the Father of us all. God's family consists of every single person on earth. We hear this from time to time on television or radio. We hear it from clergymen, from politicians, from social reformers. And the danger in this view is that there is a sense in which it's true. In a general sense, God is the Creator. And as the Creator, he is, in a general sense, the Father of all he's made. In that general sense of what we call common grace, we are all God's children. But it's not our humanity that John is writing about. Our humanity will never get us into heaven. And he's already told us in very plain language that the Son of God came to this world and to its people whom he had created, but they turned their backs upon him and refused him. And he's now moving from the general, from all mankind, to the particular, to those born anew. And as if it were not now already 100% obvious from what he's already said, he underlines the point yet again. It's not by human descent. We are not God's children by virtue of the fact that we are human beings. That's not what he means, not that at all. And if there's someone in church today who thinks like that, then go back to the whole paragraph and read it again. It can't be plainer. Mankind has turned its back on the Christ of God and refused him and rejected him. Therefore, being a child of God cannot be our human descent. And there's a third negative. The NIV that we use in this church has not of a husband's will, but I don't like that translation. It's more an interpretation. The original Greek is much more blunt. The Greek literally says, not by the will of a man. And that means not by human decision. And I find that one of the most startling and amazing statements of the whole Bible. You see, many an evangelist holds his mission in a big marquee or some hall or some church, and he presses his audience to decide. And he may even go as far as to say, the decision you make this morning or the decision you make tonight could determine where you spend eternity. And if he's not careful, and if he takes that line very strongly and presses it hard on his audience, the evangelist can fall into the trap of missing out the first amazing step in the whole miracle of spiritual birth. Because John tells us plainly that that miracle of a new baby born into God's family actually doesn't happen by human decision, by an act of a man's will or a woman's will. That's what he's saying. Read it for yourself. What then is the answer? How does it happen? How does someone become a Christian, a true follower of Christ, a member of the true family of God? He tells us, by being born of God. The story is told of the little boy who, when he asked his father how babies came, was told a silly tale that his dad had gone and bought a packet of cabbage seed, sown them at the bottom of the garden, and next morning a cabbage had been there and he'd taken the wee boy out of the cabbage. Without saying anything to anyone, the wee boy took his pocket money, bought a packet of cabbage seed, and secretly sowed it behind the garden shed at the bottom of the garden. Next morning he couldn't wait to get up and see what had happened. And to his disappointment, there was nothing there, not a thing. And he stood with a terrible sense of desolation, wondering what had gone wrong. And as he stood there, he pushed over a large stone with his foot, and there under the stone was a frog. And with a cry of joy, he picked up the frog and said to it, "You may be ugly, but I love you 'cause I'm your dad." We laugh, but we all know we have a dad. And who our dad is or was is something over which we had no control. No control whatsoever. We couldn't, could we? We weren't there, or if we were, we were only there as a thought in God's mind. Neither was it by our own human decision. When we became children of God, it was by God's decision. That's what born of God means. Now, lest you should think I am misreading John, he carries his illustration with considerable daring even further in his letter. And there he states, and it was read to us by Frank a moment or two ago, that God has implanted in our souls his own life. The Authorized Version has his own seed. And the Greek word is the sperma of God. God has fathered us, is what John is saying. We become his children by a sovereign act of his own. Nothing less than that. Born of God. The second phrase John uses in these two verses is believing into his name. He came to that which was his own, but his own didn't receive him. Yet to all who received him, who believed into his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Now, I think some of you, your minds will be working like this. You're saying, but we thought, we've been told, more we've read in the Bible, that we become children of God by faith. And here you are telling us from this verse that I have nothing to do with becoming a child of God. It's all the work of God. I wasn't even there when it happened. But that isn't what I said, and that's not what the verse says. The verse does say quite clearly that we become children of God through believing, through faith. But you come back to me again with your objection and say, come on, you can't have it both ways. Either God does it, which you have said very pointedly, or else it happens by faith. Will you make up your mind? Which is it? Do we become children of God through a sovereign act of God, or is it by faith? Which? Do you remember being in the science laboratory at school, long way back for some, and the chemistry teacher took some chemicals and put them into a test tube and added some water and then turned round and wrote up on the blackboard the chemical equation to show you what should happen. But as you looked at the test tube, nothing was happening. Not a thing. And so the Bunsen burner was lit, and the test tube very gently was heated in the flame, and as the temperature rose and the chemicals were warmed, the change began to happen. Both a physical change and a chemical change. Do you remember? It needed a rise in temperature before the chemical reaction happened. As many as believed into his name, faith was never a bare, cold knowledge of certain facts about the Lord Jesus. There are many men and women who know a great deal about Christ and his life. And when a party of pilgrims visit the land of Israel, the Israeli tourist board insists on providing their own guides. And the party are guided round the various places where the Lord Jesus lived and worked by men who know the gospel stories inside out. But as far as I know, not one of them is a believer. In fact, quite the contrary. That's why they're chosen. They know all they do, but they're positively unbelievers. And they'll tell you that. And you and I can know all there is to know about Jesus Christ, but no chemical reaction has ever taken place. But let the Holy Spirit of God stir in our hearts. Let him begin gently to warm the facts of the life and the ministry and the dying and the rising again of the Saviour. Let him warm by his touch. Let him gently heat our cold hearts in his flame. And then something begins to happen. You see, real living faith is a gift of God. It is the result of the Spirit of God at work. And when we believe with a faith being warmed and heated by the flame of God's Spirit, then our faith becomes something living, something that works. Now it may be, that all the ingredients of the gospel have been lying around in your heart for years, and it hasn't meant a thing, or next to nothing. I've had members of this church saying to me, but I don't feel my need for God. I can get along okay as I am. The various components that go to make up a child of God are all there, but without any reaction, without regeneration. It's all a cold, dutiful exercise, their Christianity. It's flat as a pancake, lifeless as a stone, dead as a corpse. It wants the needed fire to glow. It wants the breeze to nerve. And that is where the action of God comes in. Because until the Spirit of God stirs in our lifeless souls, until he breathes into our dead spirits, until his warm and gentle flame warms the coldness of our icy hearts, then our believing is dead and formal and meaningless. Now, did you notice I read, to all who received him, to those who believed into his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And the preposition means that. It's not the simple word in or en in the Greek, it's eis, into. It's the same word that is used of John's baptism, a baptism into or unto repentance. It's the same word that's used in 1 Corinthians 12:13. We were baptized by one spirit into one body. It speaks of entry into something. You enter a house or a church or a building by going into it. And living faith, faith that is breathed by the breath of God's Spirit, is a faith that carries us right into Christ. And the New Testament illustrates this for us. It uses the picture of a gardener who takes a branch and grafts that branch into a tree of his choice. And the branch becomes part of the tree into which it has been grafted. That's our word into here. Can you see how this believing is far, far more than just a head knowledge or saying yes to the words of the creed? Faith is a chemical reaction which joins us in a living way to Jesus Christ so that we become part of him, his life flowing into us. As our faith flows into him. Now, have you faith like that? In a few moments, you'll be served with bread and wine. And you and I receive in our hand the bread and the wine, and we eat them in an act which the New Testament calls communion. We put the bread in our mouths and we eat it, and we put the cup to our lips and we drink it. And that outward physical act speaks of, symbolizes an inward spiritual act. When the Spirit breathes upon us, we receive more than just bread and wine. By faith we receive Christ. We are joined to him. And he to us, it's an act of God. But we must receive, we must lift the hand of faith and take and partake, believing into his name. And then very briefly, the third phrase, becoming children of God, born of God, believing into his name, becoming children of God. And the word here for child is a very lovely and very wonderful word. It has a special meaning, for it comes from the verb to beget. It literally means that the child has been begotten of the Father. Nowadays, the medical experts can do blood tests or some other test, is it called genetic fingerprinting. And they can prove conclusively that a child is the child of a particular man. That's exactly the thought behind this word child, children of God. And when the tests are done, the result is announced, this is a child of God. For this person has the very nature of God. There's something of God in him, in her. But there's one other great phrase tucked away here that I want to leave with you this morning. And it's that phrase, the right to become. To become children of God. And there's a whole new world waiting to be discovered. To become speaks of potential. It speaks of a future. It speaks of something ahead still to be realized. And the reason why we read from John's first letter this morning is that John is all taken up with the changes and the future development of the one into whose heart and life the Spirit of God has breathed and who has believed and is now in a process of becoming. When Lorna and I lived in the far north of Scotland in Aberdeenshire, the winters were long and severe. You don't know you're living here, you know. The frosts were hard and you could go out and chip away with a pick or a spade at the solid ice on your front doorstep and make no impression. And that ice would be there for days, even weeks and months. And the snow would fall on it and you'd sweep it off and the ice would become thicker and thicker and harder as the temperature fell. But then the day would come when the sun shone. And at last the sun shining on that doorstep and pathway would, with gentle rays, work a miracle. And at last, with spring, would come a clean, dry path, the ice gone, the daffodils smiling and blooming beside the path, the buds appearing on the shrubs, and everywhere the signs and sounds of life. And I think John is saying something like that. Becoming a child of God means a change. The love of the Father melts the icy coldness of our hearts. And the winter of our spiritual deadness passes away forever as the spring of the life of Jesus Christ comes, brought in by the great love of God whose rays dispel our darkness. Born of God, believing into his name, becoming his children. We have a close friend who works with teenagers who don't belong anywhere. Their families broke up when they were young, and many of them have been passed from one stepfather and onto the next stepfather, from one stepmother onto the next stepmother. And I was hearing just this past week about one such boy, and my friend who works with them asked him, "Does anyone love you?" And immediately the answer was no. He then asked, "Do you love anyone?" And he thought for a moment and then shook his head, "No." And knowing something of his background, my friend knew that that was true. He belonged nowhere, loved no one, was loved by no one. And there are thousands like him, and the number is growing every day with our modern society. But what of the family of God? Where do we belong? Is there anyone in church today, and the spiritual truth about you is that you're like that poor, lost laddie. Your life is without love, the love of God. You're outside the family of God, or you're here physically, but you know that you're really outside. Perhaps you're secretly yearning and longing to become a member of the family, but you've never quite known how. God is here today. His word is faithful and sure. His Spirit must come and warm your heart and bring you to believe into Christ with a trust which touches the Savior and receives his hand into your hand. And then before you opens up a whole new life, as yours is the right, the privilege to become a child of the living, loving God. For as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become his children who were born, not of blood, nor of the flesh, nor of the will of a man, but born of God.